Today, I'm going to dive into the book of John and continue our series, which we began last week, a series on the Gospel of John that we titled Come to the Waters. And it's really fitting to have the two of you share as you've done here, because today I want to talk in part about the importance of being a witness, of being someone who takes the good news of Jesus, the message, and relays it to someone else as part of our responsibility. Like, God has given each of us an assignment, family. And if you are a follower of Jesus today, you have a purpose. You've got a mission. I was meeting with a brother this past week, and he was talking about how radical it was when he first put his faith in Jesus, how he went from someone without a purpose to someone with a purpose. And that was really meaningful to hear. And family, that's who we are in Christ. And so today I'm excited to talk about that. And my hope is, as we talk about what God has done, talk about the ways that Jesus came upon the scene, that we would just grow deeper in our love for Jesus and more excited to tell about him to others around us. That's our ambition this morning. And thinking about this, excuse me. there are different times in our lives where I find a lot of joy when our kids spend time with their grandparents and then come home to us to talk about things they learned about their grandparents. And so there have been many times where maybe they'll be in the car with one of their papas and one of their huitas, and they'll come home and say, "Did you know that Grandma Huita or Huita did this, or Papa or Grandpa Papa did this?" And they'll tell us parts of their story. Sometimes they'll straight up just record their grandparents as they're talking, just because, like, I don't want to forget this. They didn't know that until now, actually. So, but what's really cool is, like, our kids are, like, just fascinated by the stories of their grandparents. And they're eager to tell us about it. And it's, in some ways, they're almost testifying to us about the news that they've heard about their grandparents. And then that's how legacies continue. That's how stories are told. And that's ultimately the way the good news of Jesus goes forward from one generation to the next. And my desire is that as we learn about Jesus coming on the scene as he did over 2,000 years ago, we will just fall greater in love with Christ. Sorry, I don't know what's happening. Awesome. You see, the water didn't come to me. I had to go to it, right? Oh, man. That's right. We're going to talk about what it meant for Jesus to come upon the scene. I pray it deepens our gratitude, it multiplies our praise, and ultimately makes us witnesses. You know, one thing I love is hearing people preach from other cultural contexts. And one of the things I love about preaching in the Black tradition is the call to respond. That's true in the Latino tradition as well. But there's a phrase that's often used in many Black preachers, and that's, "Can I get a witness?" You guys are familiar with that? And so the title, "Can I Get a Witness?" is a request of those who are present to be able to testify to say, "Yeah, I agree with what you're saying." And so here today, this is the question for you, is, can I get a witness? But more importantly, can Jesus get a witness? Can he get some people to stand up and testify to what he has done, to go about their lives and share what Jesus has done? And in John chapter 1, we see a witness there. We see a man by the name of John. Now, let me just parse this out for you all right quick. There are two Johns here in this passage. So John is the writer of the Gospel of John. But never once in the Gospel of John does he name himself as John. He used the title, the disciple whom Jesus loved. How about that title for yourself? Jesus' favorite is what it sounds like, but that's not what he's saying. So when we see John show up in the chapter 1, it's not John the apostle, but the one that's known to be John the Baptist. Now, calling him John the Baptist can sometimes be a little unhelpful because we think he's part of a Baptist church or something. And so really, you can call him John the Baptizer, or John, the one who baptized. Or even better, perhaps, John the Witness. You see, last week when you opened this series, we saw how Jesus is declared as God who came in human flesh. That Jesus is the Word, and the Word became flesh. God became flesh and lived among us. And we're told that those around saw his glory. So we're given this beautiful declaration of who Jesus was. But we're told in chapter 1, verse 6, that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptizer. He came as a what? As a witness to bear what? Witness about the light. Jump down to verse 15 as it talks about Jesus coming on the scene. It says, John bore witness about him and cried out that he was the one of whom I said, one who comes after me ranks before me. So today we're going to see how John was a witness and how we ought to follow in the line and lineage of John in this way. All right, y'all with me here? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and join me in John chapter 1. As I read from verses 19 to 34, that is our passage for this morning, John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34, and we're going to see what it is to be a witness for Jesus. Verse 19, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" John confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Verse 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, "After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Father, again, we come before you, and now we ask for help, Lord, to understand your word, and to live it out with obedient conviction, God. Lord, I know that there are some among us here today who just might be here, God, just kind of coasting, just going through the routine of a Sunday. There are others of us who are here right now and our minds are on Tuesday or Wednesday or something later this week. Father, there are others of us who are here eager, Lord, hungry to hear from you. And God, what I pray right now is that as you already promised, that your word would not return void. Father, would you bless us with the ability to hear you and to see you? May your word, as you say, be living and active to us, piercing our hearts. God, I pray you would awaken us, Holy Spirit, I plead that you would empower me and speak to us. And Lord, I pray that we would leave today changed, moved by you and what you've done. Align our hearts to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may take a seat, family. Our passage today begins with, and this is the testimony of John. This word testimony is the same word from the same word group as the word witness that we see in verse 6 and 7, verse 7, verse 15, verse 19. In verse 32, we're told that John bore witness. And in verse 34, he says, I have seen and have borne witness. Six times in these opening 34 verses, John says that he is a witness to Jesus. And so that's what John's mission is. And by application, what we see is in many ways, this is our mission as well. Now let's talk about John the Baptist. He is low-key one of my favorite people in the Bible. His life and his example is something that's remarkable. And we're told that this is his testimony about Jesus. But what I want to ask right quick is, who cares what John's testimony is about Jesus? Well, let's find out why we ought to care. This John is actually Jesus' cousin. If you remember the birth stories of Jesus, where Zechariah and Elizabeth are old and up in age, beyond the age of having children, and God blesses Elizabeth with pregnancy, and she has this child in her womb. Well, that's this John the Baptist. Elizabeth's cousin is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And when Mary is with child, with Jesus, she goes and spends time with Elizabeth. You guys remember this story? And when she shows up to Elizabeth's house, do you remember what happens in Elizabeth's womb? We're told that the baby within her jumps. And Elizabeth says what a privilege it is that the mother of her Lord would come and visit her. So John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. And John's mom understood that there was something unique about this child inside of Mary. We're told that fast forward some 30 years later, John is at the Jordan River baptizing people. We're told that in verse 28 that this took place in Bethany. Now we're told this is Bethany across the Jordan, which is to differentiate from Bethany next to Jerusalem. Now for those of you who are just somewhat familiar with the Bible geography, Bethany's the place where Lazarus was buried. Lazarus, Mary, Martha, they're from Bethany. That's 2 miles from Jerusalem. This is a different Bethany by the Jordan River. And John the Baptist is there baptizing people. And we're told in the book of Mark and elsewhere that all of Judea and all Jerusalem is starting to come to John to hear what he's got to say. Needless to say, the reason John's testimony is important is not only his family lineage to Jesus, but also the fact that he's creating quite a stir. Yeah. People are hearing about this guy and like, what's the deal with him? It gets to the point where the religious leaders in his day are really, really worried, concerned about what John is representing. And we're told in verse 19 that Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him some questions. Now we're told that Jews sent these priests and Levites, but more specifically in verse 24, we're told it's the Pharisees who sent these people. The Pharisees were Jesus' opposition throughout Jesus' ministry. They were quick to jealousy. They were very much afraid of other people getting praise over them. They're very strict according to the law. They were those who always kind of looked, they were kind of like the police, the law police in their day. And so they send these people to this guy named John, who's getting this huge following, baptizing people in the Jordan River. And they said, we need you to find out who this guy is. Or maybe even more so, who does this guy think he is to be doing what he's doing? And we're told in verse 20 that John is very forthright. He's like, look, he says, I am not the Christ. They ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny the fact that I am not the Christ. He knows what they're wondering. They're wondering if he is the one that the Jewish people have been waiting for throughout all their history. The Christ is a Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. Can you say Messiah? Messiah? All right, so the Messiah or the Christ is the one that the Jewish people were waiting for to bring God's kingdom here on earth. And in more particularly in the first century, they would expect the Christ or the Messiah to come and liberate God's people from the Roman oppression, establish God's kingdom, and bring things into light and bring joy and glory again to the nation of Israel. So the people, the Jewish people, are longing for the Messiah to come. John is creating this stir. Tons of people are coming to see him, and they're wondering, is this guy the Messiah? And John makes sure that there's no debate here. He's like, no, that's not me. Well, then they ask him, well, who are you? What then, in verse 21? Are you Elijah? Now, at first glance, that's a weird question. Like, no, he's John. He's not Elijah. Like, you know, you should know this. And even so, if you know your Old Testament, it's kind of like, well, Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament who lived like 800 years before. Of course he's not Elijah. So why would they even ask if John the Baptist is Elijah? Well, the reason is this. In the book of Malachi, we are told that Elijah would come on the scene in preparing the way for God's Messiah to come. It is in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. I cannot find it in my notes. Here it is. I got it now. All right. In this passage, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. And so they know that in the last days and leading to the coming of the Messiah, that Elijah will come and turn people's hearts back to one another yet again. This is a great thing. And so they would wait for Elijah to come, because when Elijah comes, you know the Christ is coming. And so they're like, if you're not the Christ, are you Elijah? And John answers them. He says, I am not. Now, this is a really interesting response from John. Because in many ways, John actually is Elijah. He's functioning like Elijah. In fact, it's remarkable the parallels between John and Elijah. In the book of Mark, I love it. Mark describes John like this. He says, now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And you're like, that is the weirdest description of somebody I would ever see. And it's funny how the Bible sometimes just doesn't give you any details about things you're screaming for and then gives you details of things you weren't asking for. I didn't care what John was wearing. He had camel's hair. He wore a leather belt. I got a leather belt. I mean, like, what's the big deal? And so when we read that description, we're like, who cares? What, this is the reason that description is important in the book of Mark. You see, in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah, the original Elijah is there prophesying and leading and doing his thing. And he's out there saying different words, and people are like, who is this guy out there? And hear the description of Elijah in 2 Kings. They said, they answered him saying, this man out there wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And they said, well, that's Elijah. So even the book of Mark describes John the Baptist in terminology that is described of Elijah. And so when they ask John, are you Elijah? And John's like, no. It's like, huh. Or better yet, in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, Jesus is speaking. He says, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And then Jesus says, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. And so Jesus is like, John the Baptist is Elijah. John, are you Elijah? No, I'm not. And you're like, what's going on here? You got a camel hair outfit. You're wearing a belt. Jesus calls you Elijah later on. And I think here's what's going on. John's like, look, I'm no reincarnated version of this old former dude. I'm not Elijah raised from the dead. Now, I am functioning spiritually in the role of Elijah, but this is less about who I am and more about what I'm here to do. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. And then they said, are you the prophet? Well, who is the prophet? Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says that there is a prophet like me coming among your brothers, and this prophet is going to do some amazing things. And they're like, John, is that you? And John's like, no, that's not me. And so finally in verse 22, they're a little flustered. Who are you? Who are you? I wonder if John's like, well, stop guessing and let me explain, right? They say, we need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Family, this is good stuff right here, all right? Because at first glance, you're like, okay, that's cool. I am the voice, long before CeeLo was, right? I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And so what's John talking about here? Well, he's saying, as the prophet Isaiah said. What John just did here was he quoted from the book of Isaiah chapter 40. This is why this is significant. Watch this, family. John's like, it's not whether I'm the Christ or Elijah or the prophet. It's not about who I am, but it's about what I'm here to do. Yeah. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Now, if we had time, we turn to Isaiah. Isaiah's a book of the Bible that has 66 verses long, 66 chapters long. Isaiah chapter 39, God says that he's going to bring judgment on the people of Israel, as he does in most of the prophets. But he tells them there's hope still. And then in Isaiah 40, this is the hope. God says this in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. He says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, hope. That her iniquity, her sin is pardoned, hope. That she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then here in verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. See, in Isaiah 40, he's like, yeah, God's going to bring judgment, but there's hope because God is coming, is what it's saying. And there's going to be one, Isaiah 40 is saying, who's going to be crying out in the wilderness, telling you that God's about to show up. I don't know if y'all hearing me here. He says, make straight the way of the Lord in Isaiah 40, verse 3. But watch this. The word Lord in Isaiah 40, verse 3 is in all caps in your Bibles, which means it is the name of God, Yahweh. So what's happening in Isaiah 40 is Isaiah's prophesying that there will be someone who's out in the wilderness to come who's saying that God has arrived on the scene. In fact, Isaiah 40 goes on to say, lift up your voice. And then it says, behold your God. Behold your Lord God comes with might. So John is like, don't worry about my name. I want you to understand my mission. My mission is to be a voice in the wilderness telling you that God has showed up on the scene. Yeah. And God has come among us. So when I ask the question of why does John's testimony matter, it matters because John is the fulfillment of Isaiah 40. John is saying God is here. I love the way John does this. He's not moved by other people's opinions of who he is. He's not worried about what other people think about him. John is consumed with his own mission given to him from God. In fact, look at verse 7 of chapter 1. He came to bear witness, as a witness about the light. And look in verse 6. I skipped that. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John understands that he's got a mission, and he won't let the opinions of others, the ideas of others, the perspectives of others get him off track on what his mission is. John is being a witness. And what's his job as a witness? Is to pave a path leading to Jesus. You see, what John does is ultimately what God calls us to do. It's to be those who are paving paths that lead to Jesus. Yeah. What John does, he's preparing people's hearts for the fact that Jesus, that God in human flesh, has come on the scene. And so John is here doing the very thing God had made him to do. Well, they go on to ask John another question. All right, you're telling us who you are. You're the voice, all right? You're the voice in the wilderness. But if you're not the Christ, they say in verse 25, why are you baptizing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Well, John makes it clear here some things about himself. In verse 26, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the River Jordan. They're saying, John, how is it that you think you're able to baptize people? You see, in a Jewish understanding, this baptism had to do with cleansing and washing. And actually, that's what John is doing in order to prepare people for Jesus. Now, we're not told in these verses here, but we're told elsewhere what John's message was like. This is basically what John was telling people. He says, hey, if you've cheated anybody, pay back what you've cheated them. If you've wronged your neighbor, go and make it right. Basically, John's like, we need to turn away from our sin and bear a different kind of fruit. So John is telling people, hey, don't keep doing wrong. Ask God for forgiveness and start bearing fruit that keeps with being repentant. In fact, we're also told that the axe is at the root, John says. God's ready to cut down any tree that's not bearing fruit. And John is just warning people over and over, like, hey, get right with God. And when people were cut to the heart, they're like, I need to be cleaned. I need to be cleansed. And John's like, come, be baptized. And he would baptize them into Jordan. And the more he preached, the more people would come. And so they're asking, how dare you baptize? And John's like, look, I'm just doing what I'm called to do, but please understand, I'm not the final act of this story. This is just part of my way paving ministry. John says, there's another one who's coming after me who will baptize you with something different. And this one who comes after me, I am unworthy to even untie his sandals. You see, when you entered a household in the Middle Eastern first century culture, the servants were the ones to take the sandals off your feet and wash your feet. And what John is saying is that there is one who is coming that I'm not even worthy to be his servant. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals, to touch his dirty feet. I'm not even worthy of that. See, John is being a witness, not just to the fact that God has come, but he's also humbling himself and being a witness to Jesus' greatness. Now, this is really amazing because John is no slouch in his own right. In fact, later on in the book of Luke, Jesus says this about John. He says, I tell you, among those born of a woman, none is greater than John. Y'all hear that? Jesus is speaking like an all-time kind of language, you know? Like John the Baptist is the greatest human to ever live in many ways, is what Jesus is saying here. And John is like, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. See, the people understood John was unique, or else they wouldn't be coming to him. And they understood that he was sincere. They understood there was power in his words. But John does not get it twisted at any point. He understands that he is simply a forerunner. He's a pavement paver. He's one that's setting things up for one greater than him still to come. And so this is how we, in like manner, are to be witnesses of Jesus. Be a witness to Jesus' greatness by humbling yourself before him. That's what John does. It reminds me of Psalm 115, which says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. And that's the posture of John. And so here, the people, they're asking John questions. They're trying to understand what he's about. And John is saying, it's not about me. I'm just a witness. I'm a witness to God coming. I'm a witness to one greater than me. But there's another way he's a witness. See, we're told in verse 29, the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him. He saw Jesus coming toward him. And he says these words. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, family, we got to feel the emotion of John's statement here. This word behold is almost, it's an exclamatory kind of word. It's not like he's like, behold the Lamb of God. There's a kind of like, check this out. He's here. Look at him. Behold him. See him. He has arrived on the scene. The one that I was sent to pave the way for. The one who is greater than me. He is here for us. John is a witness, and he is thrilled about it. It reminds me, I've heard before when the printing press was a big deal, printing newspapers. We got a lot more digital now. But when they'll be printing their newspapers for the following day, and if they're printing something and some dramatic news would break, they would yell out a phrase. They would yell out, stop the presses. Basically, stop printing things. Because we got to change things up and add this story for tomorrow's paper. Because this is such big news, we can't fail to have this in tomorrow's paper. And it's like John is like, stop the presses, y'all. Stop asking who I am. Don't worry about who I am. I'm telling you, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John is making an announcement that Isaiah 40 has been fulfilled. Yahweh, God eternal, is standing among us. And he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world. He didn't say, look, it's Jesus. I want you to understand, Jesus is God in human flesh. He could have said that. That would have been true. But he calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, John is a witness. He's got a job. He's got a responsibility. He's responsible to pave the way. He's responsible for to understand Jesus' greatness. But he's also responsible for this, to be a witness to Jesus' forgiveness by announcing what he would accomplish at the cross. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, again, we've got to look to the Old Testament to understand what he means by the Lamb of God. And our sister Vidi read for us already the initial images of this idea. You see, in the book of Exodus, when God's people are slaves to Egypt, God brings 10 plagues. The 10th plague is to take all the firstborn sons of Israel of Egypt and to kill them. And the only way you can escape death or escape the wrath of God was by slaying a lamb and sprinkling the blood on your doorpost. And when the angel of death came there and saw the blood, the angel would pass over your house and move on to the next one. The angel would pass over because he saw the blood. Come on. The blood of the Lamb. And John is saying, look, right here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, not of just that household, but of the whole world. How does John know that the mission of the Messiah is to die? When everyone around him thinks he's coming to establish a kingdom, bring him freedom from the Romans, make himself king, rule on earth, and John's like, actually, he's going to die. How does John know that the Lamb of God would be a sacrificial Lamb of God? When Isaiah chapter 53, I heard it from my sister here, Isaiah says this about the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. He says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. And he, in verse 11 of Isaiah 53, shall bear their iniquities. Man, I'm hearing John, and I'm like, yo, this guy knew the word. This guy understood what God was laying out before him. And when he sees Jesus, he says, this is the Christ. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world. That word take away is to pick up something from one place and put it in another. It is to remove from one place and put it elsewhere. And what Jesus does by going to the cross is that he takes our sin, puts it on himself, absorbs the wrath of God, satisfies it so that we can be forgiven, family. It reminds me of Psalm 103, which says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. This is Jesus' mission. This is why Jesus came. And John is being a witness to the fact that Jesus came to bring forgiveness. And he announces it in no uncertain terms. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John says, after me, in verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. All right, so sometimes John says something, I'm like, okay, say that again. All right, thanks, I'm going to say it again then. He says, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Now, I mentioned that John is Jesus' cousin, right? I did mention that he's Jesus' older cousin. So how can John say he ranks before me because he was before me? He's a bit after you, actually, John, by several months, to be exact. Well, the truth of the matter is John understands, like, yeah, I mean, he was born from an earthly standpoint after me, but he's before me. In fact, Jesus says later on in his book, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus says, I am the eternal God. And John understands, like, look, this is God in human flesh. Yeah, I might be born before him of earth, but he is eternal before me. This is Jesus. In verse 31, John says an interesting statement that he repeats in verse 33. He says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water. And I'm like, John, you didn't know him? Like, that's your cousin, right? Your mom never told you about your cousin? Like, you hid you from him? And look at verse 33. He says, I myself did not know him. And so I'm thinking, what is John getting at here? Well, this word know is not simply like familiar with, but it's really an understanding of what Jesus was here for. And John's like, look, I didn't just happen to know these things about him. But I believe what John is saying is these things had to be revealed to me by God. This isn't intuitive knowledge, like, oh, that's my neighbor, but he's saying, this is something God taught me, that this cousin of mine is the Lamb of God, eternal God, who takes away the sin of the world. John is being a witness. When does John understand this news about Jesus more fully? Well, we're told in another gospel that Jesus comes to John to get baptized by John. Now, you remember, John baptizes people as a kind of way of expression of cleansing them from their sin. And John sees Jesus coming to get baptized, and John tells Jesus, look, I should be getting baptized by you. You should not be getting baptized by me. And Jesus does it to lay out an example for us. But John says that the Father told him, that God told him, that when he baptized him, the one on whom the Spirit of God descends upon is the Christ, is the Messiah. And look what John says here in verse 31. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me, God who sent me to baptize with water, said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so basically John's like, when I baptized Jesus, I saw that happen. I saw God the Holy Spirit descend upon God the Son, and I heard the words of God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. And John's like, I was there. I'm an eyewitness, and I'm an ear witness to what is taking place. And then John summarizes all of it in verse 34. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John testifies to the Spirit of God coming on Jesus. Now, John said, I baptize with water, but another one is coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. You see, what John is already doing is preparing us for something we're going to see taking place later in this book, and things we're going to learn later in the New Testament. That while John baptized with water as an expression of their forgiveness, Jesus would come, and for all who put their faith in him, he would baptize them not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit himself. In fact, Jesus says that when he dies, he's going to ascend into heaven upon his resurrection in order to send the Holy Spirit down to empower his followers. So John is being a witness to Jesus' power by testifying that he is the Son of God and that Jesus will give us the Holy Spirit. And so what John is doing here, he's like, he sees the big picture. He doesn't see it perfectly, but he sees the big picture. And he understands God sent me here to be a witness to these things. Again, six times in these opening 34 verses, John is called to be a witness about Jesus. Family, as I look at John's example, we are here today because others were witnesses. And just with that question I opened up in my title, it remains for all of us, can God get a witness here at the Brook? It's like God is saying, can I get a witness even now? Can I get one to testify and witness to Jesus' coming, paving paths that lead to him? Can I get a witness to Jesus' greatness by humbling yourself before him? Can I get a witness to Jesus' forgiveness by you announcing what he did at the cross? Can I get a witness to Jesus' power by testifying that he's the Son of God and the Spirit of God is working in us? That same question remains for us to follow in these steps. The whole Gospel of John is there to tell us Jesus is the Son of God. And John the Baptist does it. Next week we'll see others do it. And throughout history, people have been faithful. And the Bataan family is in our hands now. Will you be a witness? Will you testify that God has come and went to a cross to rescue us from our sins and to give us forgiveness? That's the hope of this entire book. That is the hope of all things, family, that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who has rescued us from our sin. Let's go out, fam, with this hope. Let's go out with this testimony and follow this line of thought. We are his witnesses. So let's get out here and represent him. Father, we thank you, Lord, for John the Baptist and his great example. And even more so, we thank you for Jesus and what he has come to accomplish. Lord, I pray that we would look to the Son of God who has taken away the sins of this world. That God, that we would rest in the forgiveness that comes through faith in him. And that we would be bold, God. Not being swayed by people's opinions or thoughts, but be bold about this mission. God, I pray for any who are here today who have yet to put their faith in Jesus. God, for those who don't understand what he has done for them, I pray that today they would understand Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection for them and receive his forgiveness. God, embolden us today, I pray. God, I pray you would emblazon within us this testimony. And God, just as my kids were excited to talk about their grandparents' story, I pray we would get excited to talk about John's witness, and ultimately Jesus, the Lamb of God. Help us, Lord, to that end. I pray in Jesus' name.